Well, if you would remain standing, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and this morning we're going to continue where we left off in Romans. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 17, but because this is part of a larger portion, I'm going to start reading in verse 12 and read through verse 17 this morning. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to your word, we ask that you would speak to us through it, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, that you would have us to see Christ more fully, to have him appear to us as high and exalted. We ask that you would help us to feel the weight and the gravity and the magnitude of what Jesus has done. And Father, we ask that you would change us and mold us because of this, that as we see Christ high and exalted, that we would desire him more, and that you would make us like him. We ask that you would do this work among us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've been around and listened to me talk for any length of time, you know that I love the study of and the discipline called the biblical theology. Now, when you study biblical theology, what I mean by that is you look at the Bible as one large redemptive storyline. We see how God works all the way through. And as you do that, you can't help but to see typology all throughout the Bible. Now, for those of you who may not have heard me talk about typology, which would be really surprising at this point, but I'll give you a quick definition. This is somebody else's definition of typology. The idea that persons like Moses, events like the Exodus, and institutions like the temple can, in the plan of God, prefigure a later stage in that plan and provide the conceptuality necessary for understanding the divine intent. For example, the coming of Christ to be the new Moses, to effect the new Exodus, and to be the new temple. Now, generally speaking, when we talk about typology, there's two things that we have to have for it to be considered typology. We have to see a direct connection from those persons, events, and institutions in the Old Testament to a direct person, event, or maybe institution in the New Testament. Most often we're connecting it to Christ, and the fulfillment of that in the New Testament has to be escalated, meaning it has to be greater than the original language. I'll give you another example here. The connection between King David and Jesus is typology. David was the king over Israel, but Jesus is a greater and better and more superior king than David. Now, I bring this study up of this field of biblical theology and typology, not only because I like to talk about it, but Paul has done me a favor in this chapter, and he specifically talks about a type. If you look at the end of 14, verse 14, he says that Adam was a type of the one to come. Paul is wanting us to see Christ in light of the Old Testament. And he's doing some biblical theology work to do that. Now, normally when we think of Romans, we think of systematic theology and deep unpacking of theological truths, which it is. We see Paul unpacking and digging in and these full explanations of things like we've been talking about justification by faith over the last months as we've looked at Romans 4. But I hope that you see as we look at this passage that even in Romans with Paul, it's very important that we understand not only systematic theology, but also the grand storyline, this biblical theology of Scripture. And there's a purpose in both of those. And both of those disciplines, as we work in them and we study, is to help us to have a better understanding of Christ and His work. We don't study these areas of theology just to make ourselves smarter. We do it for a purpose of knowing Christ better. Now, back to the text and the outline here today. I've broken this text down into three parts. The first was we'll get our main, I guess we'll call it the main idea or the main part of this structure. It comes from the end of verse 14 that Adam is a type of Christ. And then to help us understand what he means by this typology, he gives us two contrasts. The first contrast, the second point in this sermon, is going to be that the free gift is not like the transgression of Adam. And then the second contrast, which will be the third point of the sermon we get, is that the results of Adam and Christ are different. So he's contrasting Adam and Jesus. Now, that would be the structural way, and it is the structural way, that we're going to break this argument, this explanation up. But what Paul is doing is not just helping us make connections between Adam and Jesus and seeing Jesus as greater, which we'll see. I think he has a greater purpose in this. He doesn't want us just to see those connections. He wants us to understand how those connections are important. And what he's trying to help us to see is how much greater and superior Jesus is to Adam. He wants us to understand how much grander and powerful the work of Jesus is as opposed to the work that came or the results that came through Adam. And so we're going to see that today as we look at these contrasts. So he's making these typological connections, but it's for a purpose. Paul wants us to see, he wants the Romans to see how glorious the Lord Jesus is. This one that has justified us through our faith, he wants us to see him high and exalted. And to do that, he makes these connections with Adam. So let's look first at the end of verse 14. Adam, who was a type of the one to come. He's doing typology here. All right. So in typology, there's got to be this connection and most often similarities between Adam and Christ. And I know y'all, you're very astute listeners and you're very astute readers of Scripture. And you're thinking, Adam and Jesus aren't very much alike. In fact, Paul is going to contrast the two. He's going to show us how they're different. He uses the words not like several times in verse 15 and verse 16 to set up these contrasts. So how is this typology if Adam and Jesus aren't alike? Well, the similarity is that both are representative of people. Both stand as representative of other humans. Dr. Moo, in his commentary, I think sums it up well, and that has become, most people see it as kind of the gold standard commentary right now to go to. It's very good, and he writes this, the similarity between the two consist in the fact that an act of each is considered to have determinative significance for those who belong to each. What this means is, the similarity is, that by Adam's action, we get sin and death in the world, and by the one man, Jesus' action, we get life and righteousness, and both stand as representatives for groups of people, those in Adam, those in Christ. That is why we speak in those terms. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? We speak about that because of Romans chapter 5. Paul is telling us that all humans are either in Adam, meaning that they are under the curse that he brought with the sin and the death that goes to all humans, or by faith, you are in Christ, and his righteousness is accounted to you. In one, there is judgment, and the other, there is eternal life. That's the similarity between the two. That's what Paul is trying to highlight. How Adam's transgression and Jesus' work have effects for a multitude of people. That's where the similarities kind of end. There's a lot of differences between the two. And so Paul wants to highlight how Adam's transgression is not like Christ's work. Even though both are representatives, his work is different than Christ's. And he wants us to see that Christ's work is much more or greater than Adam. Now, this is a great way to help us to understand how magnificent Christ's work is, because he's going to show us the before and then show us how much glorious the after is. If we just see the after, it looks great. If we see the Christ, it looks great. But if we fully understand the before, the Adam, it makes the after look better. This is why if you watch commercials on TV, pick a body collision shop. They're going to show you a wrecked car and then one that looks better than new. That's why when they have diet pills, they show you somebody who is very overweight and then looks like a supermodel, a before and after. They could just show you the after and you go, oh, that looks really good. But if you saw the before, the contrast is great. And that's what Paul is doing. He wants us to see the contrast between these two representatives, and then hopefully see Christ is high and exalted. Now, to get there, he uses some language that I think is important for us to notice, to help us understand his point better. So if you are using your Roman Scripture journal that we handed out and you're marking things, you may want to mark this. Paul emphasizes these two men as representatives by using the word one. By one man singular came death. And then he says, by one man, Jesus, came salvation. He helps us to see that by these one single individuals, they work as representatives. That's important to see one and one. And as we look at these contrasts, I think we're going to see how much greater Jesus is than Adam. So that's Paul's type. Here's how they're similar. Now let's look at their differences. Contrast number one. The free gift is not like the transgression. Look at verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Paul says that Adam is a type of Christ, but they're both representatives, but Christ's work is not like Adam's work. You see, he says many died through that one man's trespass. Now, I highlighted, I told you just a minute ago to make sure that you see the use of the word one being used. It helps us to highlight the representative nature of these two, Adam and Christ. Now, we see in verse 15 that Paul is also going to use another set of terms, many, and the word all. Now, before we get much further along, let's talk about Paul's use of these two words, because it can be confusing. In this passage, you'll notice that sometimes in English it's translated as many and other times as all. Paul uses different words there, but he does it for a rhetorical effect. If you're reading the Greek, you would see the effect of the endings of the words and the way that they sound similar, but he's using these two words interchangeably. You see, Paul says here that many died through one man's trespass. But we know, we've read the rest of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, that it wasn't just many people that died through Adam's trespass. In verse 12, he tells us, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men. And we know this to be true, that all have died in Adam. We know that when he uses many here, he's not just talking about a bunch of people. He's talking about all the people. So Paul uses the word many here in this passage to help us see the connection between the one man's sin, Adam, and the all, everyone else being guilty. The one is contrasted with the multitude, with everyone. He's drawing these contrasts. One person caused this huge effect. This is really important to understand. A single trespass, one single sin of Adam brought death to everyone. That's a huge impact. Most of us use phrases like, it's okay, mistakes happen. That's not the way it works in God's economy with sin. One mistake, sin for everyone. And the point that Paul's making here probably shouldn't surprise us too much. At this point in reading Romans, we should expect to find that sin brings death and judgment. And we know this to be true. It's not that shocking. In fact, I think the language that we use sometimes in our day would help us to understand that most people probably wouldn't find this that shocking. They say things when you talk about the gospel. They say, well, I'm a good person. I haven't really done anything to warrant punishment. They understand the premise that transgression equals condemnation. They understand that if you break a law, there is punishment. The problem with most people that I've talked to is they just don't understand that they've actually sinned. Or they don't understand because of Adam's sin, we all have a sin nature and are marked. Well, maybe that's you. Let me ask you this. Do you understand that we are all sinners because of Adam's sin? That in Adam, where every single human being starts, is under death and judgment. That's our natural state. That's what's coming to us because we have this sin nature because of Adam's one singular sin. That wasn't a little mistake that they made in the garden. Some thousands of years later, we still are under the effect of that sin. And then he makes a contrast. That is Adam, and then he says, much more. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. That should surprise you. That's language that should be shocking. That should be scandalous language to you. It's amazing that people who are guilty and deserve wrath from God would be given grace. We don't deserve that. We deserve punishment. But we have life. Paul is making this connection that by one man's transgression, we all have death. But by this other greater man, this escalation fulfillment in Christ, this man's work, there's salvation. Now, sometimes Christ's work is spoken of in such a way that we think of it as we just are no longer under God's judgment. Our slate is wiped clean and we're back to a zero sum where we started. Our sins are forgiven and counted no more. That's not incorrect. It's incomplete. Completely incomplete, because look at Paul's words here. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus, abounded for many. Much more. Jesus' work just didn't forgive our sins and get us back to this state of zero. We have no sin anymore. It's much more than that. It is greater than that. The gift of Christ, when compared to the condemnation that comes from Adam's sin, is incomparably greater. It is infinitely greater. Jesus did not just undo Adam's transgression. It's not just that. It's much more. What he did for us is he gave us all of his righteousness that he has earned and counted it as our own. And we know that when Christ returns, we will be like him. And as we read in Revelation 22, we will reign with him. That is greater than anything that Adam brought into this world. The reward of Christ is much greater than the sin and the act of Adam. I don't think we mean to do this, but too often we cheapen Jesus' work. We think of, oh, he just got us where we're no longer under this condemnation. He did do that, but that's not all that he did. Adam brought that sin into the world, but through Jesus, there's much more, and his grace abounds over it. Adam's one sin, it brought death and condemnation to everyone who lived after. And now Paul is telling us that Christ's work is greater than that. That should get you excited about what Christ has done for you. He has not just wiped your sins away. He's done more. He's counted his righteousness as yours. Doesn't this make you want to tell others about this Savior and his work? Don't you want to see Christ's greater work go through the world? Don't you want to see others come to know this very same Jesus? The depths of his grace are unfathomable, brothers and sisters. And we should want others to know of this same Jesus and Savior that we know. Now, that's Paul's first contrast. But he's not done yet. He's not done. He goes on in verse 16. And he helps us to see that the results of the two are different. So we get the second not like statement. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This contrast is about the degree of the effects of the results of Adam and Jesus. Let's look at the results of Adam. Following one man's sin, Paul's repeating himself in some ways here. Following one man's sin, just one, comes condemnation for the whole world, everyone that's lived. Feel the effects because of Adam's one sin. Just one. The many, the all, the everyone are condemned because of him. As he said in verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men, and it reigns, we know. That's because of his one sin. And then he contrasts that with Jesus. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. That's not how I would have written that. I would have written it, one sin brought death to the whole world. Following many sins comes more wrath. This is surprising. Through the free gift, through Jesus' work, there's justification. You see, the free gift of Jesus followed not one, not two or three or four, but many trespasses. And after all those many trespasses, Christ's work was enough to bring justification. I want you to understand the gravity of what Paul is saying here. One man's sin, that very first sin, brought death and condemnation to every human that has ever lived. To put that in context, right now in the world, I looked it up yesterday, there's estimated to be somewhere around 7.5 billion people in this world. Imagine how many people have lived since Adam. That number is one that I don't think I can comprehend. And because of Adam's one sin, every single one of them had a sin nature, and every one of them sinned. In fact, they sinned a lot. All 7.5 billion people that live right now are sinners, and they sinned. And I would go so far as to say that they've all sinned more than once, because I know sin nature very personally. And brothers and sisters, each and every single one of those many, many, many sins is heinous to God. Every single one of those sins is every bit as awful as Adam's first sin. Every single one of those sins deserve the full wrath of God, just like that first one. And so you would expect, in this contrast, after all of those sins, that it would go, after one sin came this effect in the whole world in judgment, and after all of the countless sins after that, you can't even imagine what God's going to unleash on you. But that's not what happened. What followed all of that sin was Christ's work and his free gift that was greater. That was greater. Now let me see if I can help us understand this maybe in a little more contemporary context. Have you ever read a book, watched a movie, and there was a character in it that really just got under your skin? Maybe they were just the annoying side character, or maybe they were the villain and evil, and over and over and over, they kept doing things that just really got under your skin, and then in the storyline, you see it coming. They're going to get what they deserve. And when they do, they get caught at the end, whatever it may be. There is great satisfaction that comes with that, and that's what I expect to read here. Through that one man's sin, all are under wrath, and since they've sinned countless number of times, God's going to ratchet it up. But that's not what happens. Jesus' work brought a multitude, all of his people, to salvation. One sin brought death. And after a many multitudes of sin after that, Christ still was able to bring life. Do you see how grand and magnificent and deep and powerful Christ's work is? This is surprising to me. Because more wrath has not come to us, but instead grace and justification by our faith. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not some weak Savior. He came to do more than we can possibly fathom. His grace is deeper than we can ever imagine. His holiness is hard for us to grasp. And this very Savior died for His people. Died for His people. And if that's not amazing enough, one day He is going to come back and He's going to make all of this world right again. He's not going to just undo the curse of one man's sin. He is going to do that, but it's going to undo all of the sin. And make no mistake about it, if you are found in Adam, you will bear the wrath that you deserve. Wrath that you cannot imagine from a holy and infinite God. But if you turn to Christ, you place your faith in Him, you not just avoid that wrath, but even much more, you gain all of His reward. Paul goes on and talks about this in this at the end of these verses, in verse 17. He says that if death reigned through one man, Adam, how much more will those who trust in Christ receive the abundance of grace and righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus? As I was studying this, I think Paul did this just to mess with my head. It's hard to grasp how much more Christ grace is than Adam's sin. We all understand, I think, the power and the reign of death in this world. We see the effects of sin in our lives. We have all tasted the sting of death, of the loss of a loved one. We know that death reigns and no one can escape it. But Paul tells us that in Christ, grace and righteousness reign much more. What in the world could he mean? What do you mean, Paul, that in Christ we can reign? I think there's two aspects to it. One, I think Paul is telling us that those who trust in Christ receive His grace and His righteousness, and that we have, because of the indwelling of the Spirit, because of His grace, we can reign over sin in our lives through depending upon Him. We can live in ways that is pleasing to Him. Although not perfect, we see all through Paul's writings, put off these things that are sin and put on these things that are righteous. He's telling us that we can do it because of Christ and His work. And that sin does not have to have the power to reign over us as it once did, because we are new creations. But I think, for me, maybe I'll say more importantly or more shockingly, I think Paul is looking forward to Christ's return. I read Revelation 22 because the Apostle John uses that same language. That we will reign in a new life with Christ. Jesus is coming back. And when He comes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will not be under the rule of sin that came under Adam. It will be ruled by the righteous one. We will be with Christ, and as Paul writes in Colossians, we will be like Him in His righteousness without sin ruling over us, and we will dwell with Him for all eternity. And that is secure. There will be no opportunity for sin to come back in because it has been defeated by this greater and better man, Jesus. So what do we do with passages like this? For us that believe in Jesus, this should make us want to flee from sin. And not just flee from sin, but to run towards Jesus. It should grow our affections for Him. It should help us to see all that He has done for us. And should make all of the other sin in our lives taste terrible. Brothers and sisters, look to this great Savior who has done more than the one man, Adam, who has not only brought us back to a zero-sum, sinless, He's done more than that. He's given us all of His righteousness. And I think for those that have not trusted in Christ, this should help us to see how much greater He is. Why not turn to Him? Why not turn back to this holy God who has made a way for us sinful men to be reconciled back to Him by repenting and believing and placing our faith in this greater Jesus? Why not do that now? Because the alternative is one day we will face that full wrath that we deserve. Now, as we close here today, let me encourage you to dwell upon the great work of Jesus, the deepness of His work, and the magnitude of what He has done. Let me encourage you to ask that God would help you to see Jesus as greater than the sin that pervades in this world. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before You and we ask that You would help us to see Jesus as high and exalted, as greater than Adam. Help us to understand the magnitude that even after a multitude of sins, where we deserve more and more and more wrath, that You sent Christ on our behalf. Oh, Father, we ask that You would help us to hate sin in this world and to turn towards Jesus and to live in ways that are pleasing to You. And we ask that You would help us to long for the day to be with Christ when He returns. To reign with Him in His righteousness, no longer affected by sin. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.